We have a very exciting announcement to make, but it's also kind of a bittersweet announcement. The Oregon Ministry Network of the Assemblies of God has targeted several cities and towns in our state where they want to plant new churches. One of those locations is Roseburg, Oregon. And coincidentally with this, at the same time, several months ago, Pastor BJ and Megan came to me, and they have just felt a stirring in their heart that they're in a time of transition in their lives. And as they continue to pray and seek the Lord, God laid the town of Roseburg upon their hearts to plant a church. And so we've been in communication with the Oregon Ministry Network. Our church leadership team has been talking about how we can be involved in doing this and to assist them in this church plant and get behind them fully. Now, what that means for Pastor BJ and Megan is for the next 2 months, for November and December, they're going to be halftime at our on our church staff, and then after that, they're going to be looking at transitioning up to Roseburg at some point. In the meantime, in getting all of this ready, Pastor BJ has begun another kind of side career of doing mortgage loans and being an officer for doing that. So he's gone through some training, and he started that as a business in preparation for doing this church plant. And so for the months of November and December, they're going to be halftime here at the church. And after that, their role here at Bethel Church, they'll still be a part of us, but their role is going to change after that. And they're going to be making preparations for this church plant. So I am just so excited about God's leading in all of this. Now, you might ask yourself, why does Roseburg need another church? Well, that's a good question. And there's a real simple answer to that question. There are people in Roseburg that need Jesus. That's the simple answer. And because we might think, man, Pastor, we're in the middle of this coronavirus thing and this big election, and is this really a time to be planting a church? And I would suggest to you, yes, it's the perfect time, because people like never before need the Lord, right? He is the answer. And so this is, Pastor BJ and Megan are such an important part of our church, such an important part of leading the young people at our church. So it's kind of a bittersweet time, but at the same time, we're so excited about God's leading and direction and about the future. And so we're going to pray for Pastor BJ and Megan this morning. They're still going to be around, of course. They're going to be here, and they're not leaving this Sunday or anything like that. But we just wanted you to know that this transition is starting to take place and take shape. So would you stand with me this morning, and would you just reach out a hand toward Pastor BJ and Megan, and we're going to pray God's leading and direction and anointing and provision. This is a big thing, church, picking up your family, four children, picking up your family and moving to a new town. It's an adventure, and they need a team, right? They're not going alone. They need a team, and so we're going to be behind them 100%. We're going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we just thank you for Pastor BJ and Megan, Lord. We thank you for their love for you and their love for the church and their love for the lost, Lord. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the example that they have been, Lord, as a husband and wife, as leaders of their family, as raising their children. They're beautiful examples for us, and we know, God, they're going to be beautiful examples for the people of Roseburg. So we lift them up to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we pray, God, your provision, your direction, your guidance, your encouragement. God, we know you're going to go before them. You're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. You're going to provide. You're going to protect. You're going to lead. You're going to guide. And Lord, as we, Lord, step into this adventure with them as a church family, we know you're going to provide for our church family as well. So we thank you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Amen. All right. You can go ahead and be seated. We're starting a new teaching series this morning, a series on the Holy Spirit that we are entitling The Helper. the helper. And we take this from John chapter 14 and verse 16, where Jesus is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So how many of you could use some help? Amen? Yes. God knew in advance we were going to need all the help we could get. And how many of you know God is brilliant, absolutely brilliant? And so God gave us this wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit to enable us to live the life that he has destined for us. So the Holy Spirit helps us in so many ways. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the Word of God, the Bible, when we open it up and read it. The Holy Spirit helps us pray effectively. The Holy Spirit will help us have the right words at the right time. Oh, thank God for that. The Holy Spirit helps us when we're tempted, when we're tested, and we're tried in life. The Holy Spirit helps us think clearly and correctly about things. There's just so many ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. And for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us to live a life of love and grace and courage. And there's so many passages in the Bible that teach us about the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're a person that's trying to avoid the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to miss reading most of the Bible. Because God time and time again brings us back to the importance of having the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So one of those passages is Ephesians chapter 5, and this is where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, turn with me there in your Bible. Ephesians 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. And we're going to break this passage down into three different sections. The first section is verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Let's say that together, that last part. Find out what pleases the Lord. Say it again. Find out what pleases the Lord. This should always be the bullseye for the Christian. This is the desired outcome, to please the Lord. Of all the things in this world that we would hope to accomplish in our lifetime, this is the most important. And one of the most important decisions you're ever going to make in life is to stop trying to live your life to please the world and start living your life to please the Lord. If you live your life to please others, you're going to wind up disappointed and bitter. If you live your life to please yourself, you're going to wind up unsatisfied and empty. But if you live your life to please the Lord, you're going to be blessed. Yeah. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to succeed in life, to have a successful career, to own your own home, whatever that looks like for you, to raise a family. Nothing wrong with these things. But if we accomplish those things without living to please the Lord, all of those things are going to be for nothing. They will mean nothing. So in the first part of this passage of Scripture, there's a reminder for us, just in case we need it, that the life we had before Jesus came into our lives wasn't working. You were once in darkness, Paul reminds them. You were once in darkness. That's what it looked like. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So what is life like without Christ? It's darkness, right? Listen, don't put your trust in the things of this world. It's darkness. Don't put your trust in the so-called experts. If they don't know Christ, they're living in darkness. Don't put your trust in political leaders or political parties. If they're not connected to Christ, it's all darkness. Live to please the Lord and trust in Him. Amen? Jesus Christ is life and He is light, and everything that excludes Jesus is darkness. And so, just as a fruit tree requires sunlight in order to live and produce life, when Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes into our life, He brings life to us, and our life begins to produce fruit. And in this passage, Paul describes that fruitfulness in three words: goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is the fruit that Jesus Christ brings to our lives. This is the life that pleases the Lord. Now, Paul is describing a really very uncomplicated pathway here to having this life. In this passage, he's going to tell us two things. First of all, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. And secondly, do what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord and do what pleases the Lord. That's not complicated, is it? Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy, but it's also not complicated. Find out what pleases the Lord. So, the question you should ask yourself when you're not sure what to do is, what would God want me to do in this situation? The question you should ask yourself when faced with two opposing views is, what would God have to say about this? How many of you know our world is full of opposing views right now, right? So the question we should ask ourselves is not what is the most convenient or what is the most popular, what's going to keep me out of trouble. The question we should always ask is, what is God's view on this? Right? What is God's view? Find out what pleases the Lord. And then part number two is, do what pleases the Lord. And Paul's going to go on to talk about what that looks like in the next few verses. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Everybody say, "Wake up." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Wake up." All right. Wake up. You know, one of the most used and effective weapons of the devil is to simply lull us to sleep. Sometimes the devil takes the direct approach in tempting us, but usually the weapons of the enemy are much more subtle. It starts by just skipping out on our time with the Lord every day. It starts off by, "Well, I don't really need to go to church. It's a little compromise here, a little sin there." It's just the lulling us into a spiritual coma. And the good news is, when we're asleep spiritually, the Lord still loves us. Amen? His love for us doesn't change. I thank God for that. And God will actually give us wake-up calls. He'll give us wake-up calls. Sometimes His wake-up call comes in the form of something in His Word. You just read. How many of you have ever had just like, you're just reading the Bible, you're just casually reading along, and then all of a sudden, it could be just one word or a phrase just jumps off the page, and you know God's talking to you, right? And it's a wake-up call. Sometimes the wake-up call can even come in the form of a test or trial that we go through. Listen, I'm not trying to say that the crises that we've been facing in 2020 are from God, that God sent them. But I do know this, God will use them. God will use them, and he will use them to wake up his church. He'll use them to call us back to prayer. He'll use them to get us to be serious about the things of God again, right? And it's a wake-up call. Sometimes a wake-up call can be a personal crisis that we're going through, or it could come in the form of the Holy Spirit just speaking into our lives. And these are all God's grace trying to wake us up out of our sleep and spiritual slumber. But here's the deal. When God calls, when he issues the wake-up call, we got to answer. Right? How many of you have an alarm clock near your bed that has a... Anybody here? So the alarm goes off and you got options at this point. I can either wake up and get out of bed or I can hit the snooze button, right? Listen, when God sends his wake-up call, don't hit the snooze button, right? Don't hit the snooze button. When God is waking you up about something, wake up, wake up. So this is Paul saying to the church, wake up, O sleeper. Now, from here, Paul moves into a warning, a serious warning, but also he gives some solutions for us. So beginning at verse 15, be very careful then. Now, when God says be careful, we should be careful. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Listen, church, I know the days are difficult that we live in, but more importantly than being difficult, the days that we are living in are evil. They're evil. We're confronted with evil every day. Therefore, do not be foolish. But understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So two solutions that the Lord gives us here when confronted with evil times. Solution number one is be smarter. Be smarter. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So let's be honest, guys. Some of the garbage that we face in life are... they're things outside of our control. But let's be honest. Some of the garbage we're dealing with in our lives, it's there because we just weren't being very smart. Can we be honest enough to admit that? Right? Like, some of the stuff is things God never intended to be a part of our lives. They're there because we failed to listen to God. Okay, then solution number two, be smart, but solution number two, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, those are two interesting things to put together. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And you might not see some connections there, so let me give you a couple of ways these things are connected. The first one is this. We all tend, when we're faced with trials and tribulations, we all tend to turn somewhere for help, right? And for some people, when they're faced with the trials of life, They turn to things that actually lead to more destruction in their lives. Chemical dependency, drugs, alcohol. So Paul says, look, don't get drunk on wine, because where that's going to take you is it leads to debauchery. I've been a pastor for quite a while now, and I've never once had anybody come to me toward the end of their life and say, Pastor Tim, the only regret that I have is that I didn't drink more alcohol. Nobody. Nobody's said to me, Pastor Tim, you know, when I think about it, some of the best decisions I've ever made in life were when I was under the influence of alcohol. Nobody ever says that, right? And that brings us to a second connection here, and that's what I would call being under the influence. That's what we call it when people have had too much alcohol to drink, being under the influence. And so we have a choice to make. Are we going to be under the influence of the things of this world? Or are we going to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Right? And I'll guarantee you, you're going to get better results by being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit influence your parenting, influence your marriage, influence your decisions. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you, and I will guarantee you it's going to lead to the blessing of God. Come under the influence of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Someone say filled. Be filled. Filled with the Spirit. If you do choose to use alcohol, you should, of course, do that with moderation. But when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, we should use no moderation. Amen? We should drink and drink and drink until we're full. And frankly, this is where a lot of Christians struggle, because they want their spirituality in little sips. They want just enough of Jesus to get by. They want to follow him kind of. They'll say, oh, Tim, let's don't go crazy here. Because what that would mean is I would have to change, right? And I know for some of you, when it comes to talking about the Holy Spirit, a wall goes up. Because either you've been in some crazy Pentecostal church, or you've heard about some crazy Pentecostal church. And so the wall starts to go up and you say, oh, I don't want any of that. Listen, I get it. I've been around Pentecostals my entire Christian life, and I've seen some crazy stuff. But I've also seen some really powerful stuff. And I'll be honest with you. I'll take a little weirdness if it means experiencing the power of God. Amen? So if you could just imagine a big gauge up here. There's a big gauge. On this far end of the gauge, there's crazy. This far end of the gauge, there's dead. I'm telling you, I'd like to be, you know, just a little bit right of crazy. All right? Yeah. Listen, Jesus has not called us to live a life of ease and safety. He's called us to live a life of danger and faith. He's called us to a radical life. I want to show you a little illustration here. This is get it up there. Hopefully we can see the. It's not as easy to see up there on the screen, but you can see. These are side-by-side pictures of the same section of the Sistine Chapel, which was created by Michelangelo in the early 1500s. About 25 years ago, they did a massive restoration of these ancient frescoes, because through the centuries, they had lost their color and vibrancy, and everything had become darkened and muted. What they discovered that the main problem was that decades and decades of burning candles in the chapel had caused a layer of burnt wax to form on the frescoes, robbing them of their original glory and beauty. So after millions of dollars and years of painstaking work, the soot and the wax were carefully wiped away, and the vibrant, beautiful colors of these frescoes was restored. Okay? So I see an irony here, and the irony is this. It was the practice of religion that led to the covering of the original glory and color and beauty. For some of us, the thing we need the Holy Spirit to do is to cleanse our lives of ritual and religion. Because you can be a religious person and still be a lost person. No, you're not addicted to drugs. You're not stealing from your employer. You're not cheating on your spouse. But you do know that in your heart, you're just going through the motions. You're living a good life. You're reading your Bible. You're going to church. You're doing all the religious stuff. But you know something's not right. Something's missing. You're reading your Bible, but you're not really listening to what God is trying to say to you. You're singing songs in church, but there's no passion. You're praying, but there's no urgency in your prayers. And you're in desperate need of a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen, the Holy Spirit has power to change the life of the drug addict, but the Holy Spirit also has the power to change the life of a religious person. Right? And this is exactly what was going on in Jesus' time. The Pharisees had no life in them. They were full of death, but they thought they were okay because they were religious. And then Jesus shows up, who wasn't religious, but he was full of life. Church, we need a new move of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives and in our churches. Amen? Yeah. And we have to let the Holy Spirit wash away that film of religion. That film of religion. And restore to us a relationship with Jesus that's vibrant and live and full of color and full of life. This is what the Holy Spirit does. If you think you can live this Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're sadly mistaken. If you think, well, I'm going to just kind of be in the middle here, I don't want to get too crazy, you're sadly mistaken. The Bible so warns us about having a spirit of lukewarmness in our lives. Jesus told the church of Laodicea that because of their lukewarmness, he was about to spit them out. And church, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want Bethel Church to be lukewarm. Amen? And I know you don't want that either. But listen, we have to come to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I need you like never before to do something new in my life. I need to be filled up to overflowing with your Spirit, or I'm going to die in my religious ritual. Come, Holy Spirit. Stand to your feet this morning, will you? Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. How many of you this morning, you're just hungry for more of God in your life? You're hungry for more of Jesus. You're hungry for more of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. I sense this morning just a sense of hunger for the Lord, a renewed passion for the Lord. But listen, church, we will never get there on our own. We have to be completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. It means surrendering. There's always going to be this battle between our flesh and the Spirit. Our flesh and the Spirit. There's a battle going on there, and the only way you're going to win that battle is not by trying harder, but surrendering more. Saying, Holy Spirit, all that I am belongs to you. I need you, God. We're gonna just end this teaching time this morning by having a time of prayer. And worship team, if you join me up here, and here's what I want to do this morning. We're gonna do an altar call today, and we're just gonna, these steps up here, they serve as steps, but they're also an altar. And an altar is some place where we come to as an act of surrendering to the Lord, okay? Just as the altar in the Old Testament was a place that they brought their sacrifices to, when we come to an altar, we're bringing ourselves to the Lord, and we're laying our own lives down before God. And we're saying, Lord, I surrender completely to you. So if you're here this morning and you need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit on your life, if you have found yourself, as I was describing, what it means to have a religious spirit of just going through the motions and not really having life and passion, and you find yourself at a place today where God is giving you a wake-up call, and God is saying, stop going through the motions and come back to me and let me do a new work in your life. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you, as we're worshiping the Lord here, I'm going to invite you to just step out from where you are and come up to these altars. And you can stand up here, you can kneel here, but whatever you do, come up here and just say, Lord, I need you to do something new in my heart. I want something new to happen in my life. I don't want to just go through the motions. Yeah, start coming now. Start coming now. Come on. God is calling you. God is drawing you. God is doing something in your heart. Come on, church. Let's respond to the Holy Spirit this morning. Hallelujah. Step out from where you are. Come down here and just lay yourself on God's altar and say, Lord, do something new and fresh in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Come on. Come on. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. You're not saying, oh, I'm just some, you know, terrible person. You're just saying, I know I need more of God in my life. Come on, church. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, worship team. Lead us in a song as we're waiting on God together. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, God, we seek you, Lord.